Amen. Have a seat. Amen. Guys, we are totally glad you're here this morning. Welcome to Restored. This is our second attempt at a service today on daylight savings time. Yeah, this morning we continue on with our sermon series called The Little Urban Church That Could. I was telling Steve after first service, I feel like sometimes I walk in here and we preach about such heavy stuff sometimes and topics that aren't always popular, and I'm super zealous, and so when I preach, you know, I'm like all in it, and then I think some people could take that sometimes as being heavy-handed, but when I talk about heavy things, I've been waiting a long time. This is the best way to put this. I've been waiting a long time to be a part of something that I can just feel like it's off the rails. It is not traditional in the church, and I don't mean, I'm not trying to trash traditional church. When I read the Bible a long time ago, God spoke to my heart and showed me how God was working in signs and wonders. People were sharing the gospel, being saved. You look at Acts 2, you look all through Acts, and God just broke my heart for that. Like, He broke my heart for that. And then He did something even better than that, or worse, depending on how your opinion is of me this morning. Then He called me to be a part of that. And I said, well, Jesus, I don't know how to do that. Like, I come from a background of this, no church at all, or in the place I'm going to, you know, Lord, we're battling, just staying above water, and there's no discipleship, and Jesus, what do I do? And so for years, we would go to churches and places like Antioch, for those of you guys who go to Mandate with us, and I would look at these movements on the earth, and there really are movements in the earth of people being healed, restored, and going, and seeing nations change, seeing neighborhoods change, seeing right now there's a revival in the prisons of the United States of America. I mean, it's just blasting past neighborhoods and burbs, suburbs, urban areas, whatever. I mean, God is working in big ways, and I've dreamt for a long time, like, Jesus, give us that. God, give us that. And so we come and we preach about hard things like being on mission. Like, nobody wants to hear about being on mission except for a few of you wackos that have been pounded into your head over the years. You're like, you're like salivating dogs when the bell rings. And the rest of you are like, dude, why in the heck do I have to listen to this? I need to be healed up. I need to dee. And that was part of this series, is tackling that thought. That thought of, this has nothing to do with me. And I'm telling you right now, that is a lie from the enemy. I'm telling you that you were created to be healed and to take healing to other people. And when you take the healing Jesus has given you to other people, your life continues to be healed and you grow in a whole other fashion. Like, remember, your life is created, and this is just part of the journey. Like, I get so overwhelmed. And so you've heard me say angsty. Everybody say angsty. I'm an angsty dude. It's like bad gas, but it's spiritual. You get this, oh, and you need to take some Tums or something. But like, there's just more. And I think the devil has won in our culture by making religion, and not everybody, but religion and church about us. It's about us being like, we're Restored Community Church. Yeah, baby, that's where I go to get restored. And I believe that. Like, our heart is for every man and woman who feels like they don't belong anywhere else. They feel like all their sins too dirty in the wall they're going to crush in when they walk in here, right? And then when they walk in, they get healed up and restored. But there's part two, and it is a message for every single person in this room. Part two is, you get restored, we get off of ourselves, and we move on to God's kingdom, and it's nothing about revolving around your life. God's kingdom is revolving around Him. Amen. Everything. And I don't write this stuff. I'm not saying this. This isn't popular. Like, when I come to preach stuff like this and we're talking about missions and, you know, I see some people like, yeah, and other people are like, yeah, gosh, I could have gone to so-and-so church today. You know what I mean? Like, I get eaten up all week long. I'm battling with anxiety attacks and I battle with that anyway. And I'm like, God, help me, help me. And in the end, the point I'm saying this and why we're preaching this stuff is I'm actually proud to be a part of people who are actually allowing the Lord to come in and do this to them. Like, I'm so encouraged by you guys. Like, I'm so, every time you engage in doing house churches differently than things like small groups, and we engage in 19 of us going to Southeast Asia this summer, spending money we don't have, going to dangerous places, signing waiver forms that we might die. Farney had a good thing. She's like, you know, all 19 of you going on this missions trip, if you guys die, there's no one left to run the church here except Jared and who else? Oh, Les and Renee, they can live. Fawn. Fawn's a new pastor. All those in favor? I don't. Congratulations, brother. You received the gem of this journey. But I'm honestly, when we preach about things, they're hard things that we all need to hear, because I believe that the devil has a stranglehold on us in our comfort and preaching that has told us for years that Jesus is about us. We are about Jesus. Amen. Our heart is to be about him and his kingdom. And so, well, how does that apply to me and my family? Like, I've got kids that have issues. I've got drug addictions. I've got all these problems. I was speaking to a brother out there in the connections area. Like, the reason when I came to Jesus, it was this. I got tired of trying to do things on my own, and I had to surrender my life to Jesus to fix me and do his thing. Like, everything about my change had to do with Jesus, right? Everybody tracking with me? Like, Jesus was the one that did change my life, but it's all about him. And so this is what I love. I am not preaching to walls anymore. I believe that I am preaching to sponges. And some of you are a little wallish in here, but we'll break that down if you stay long enough and be bold. But y'all, God has a bigger purpose for you. God has so much more for you than Christianity about you. And I don't say that to sound like, of course, Jesus is for you. If he is for us, who can be against us? Of course, he's healing. Of course, he's restoring us. But if you look through the lens of Scripture, it's for a much bigger purpose. It's not just for the legacies of your family to be healed, but it's for your family to be healed and for you guys to take the healing that comes through Jesus and bring it to other people. And so as we've talked over the last few weeks, there's this text in Matthew 24:14 that I just want to bring up again, why this is so important. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Remember, so here's our catchphrase: eternity hinges on mission. And so when we talk about wanting to be healed, wanting to be better, I promise you the crescendo of healing, the crescendo of being free of addiction, the crescendo of being free of yourself is the return and presence of Jesus. And so listen, look, Jesus will not come back until the gospel has gone everywhere. And who on earth do you think he chose to do that? You and me. And when we engage in that process, we actually find our identity in who we really are. And so our whole mission is this little urban church that could, and maybe I'm just angsty. Everybody say angsty. Maybe I'm just angsty, but I think that in our stuff, I think most of you go, I've got issues. I've got marriage issues. I've got addiction problems. I've got money problems. I've got all this. And all of those things are all these precursors to why you can't engage in what God has for you. I believe the devil preaches that over us from pulpits sometimes. And in the end, what I'm telling you is Jesus has more. And here's the thing. Jacked up people. How many of you consider yourself the jacked up person? Y'all are just lying to my face. Maybe I should ask, anybody in here not think of themselves as a jacked up person? Oh, that works better. Oh, Juanima, girl, I know you, come on. I mean, you're great, but man, I know you, girl, come on. Our brokenness isn't a disqualifier. If you read the scripture for what it said, our brokenness, being healed, is actually our greatest asset. Man, people who have been in the depths of Jesus, I need you, we can submit, we can humble ourselves, we can open and operate in the power of Jesus, we can testify to, oh yeah, I know where you are, girl, because I've been there before. Jesus raised me up. Like, those are the best kind, and by the way, those are the people Jesus has always, always, always used. So our heart as a church, and why I get excited about this stuff now instead of browbeating people, even though I feel like I browbeat people, is like, this is where we are. We are engaging. We are a church where God is birthing a movement of churches into our cities and house churches and in the nations. We're going to the other side of the earth, 14 hours away. I mean, 14-hour time zone away. I mean, God's doing that with us. And so in that, my heart gets stirred, and it is what keeps me awake at night thinking about these things in the good seasons. It's all of you, and it's there's nobody disqualified in this room. Red and yellow, black and white. Jesus uses all you suckers for his might. Hey, we should write that down. Boy, that's good. That'll preach. Where does this stuff come from? Here's what I do believe. The little urban church that could is us, and the other churches similar to us. Like, the church is changing in America. The church is changing. It cannot sustain the way it's been for the last number of years. It can't. It cannot be about big, single guys. When I mean single, a single person, gifted speaker, thousands of people showing up. The people are not getting discipled. Movements cannot happen that way. They can't. There's no mega church movement on the earth reaching the broken. And I'm not dissing the megachurch, but what I'm saying is God is moving and it's underground. It's with small groups of people. It's people zealous for his church. It's zealous for his name, zealous for his kingdom to come. And it's happening. And I believe that God is stirring us to be one of those places. The bigger question is, you should be excited. Are you excited? Like, don't you want more? Are we tired of griping about what's wrong with church in America and actually want to sign on to be, yes, yes, God, I want to be a part of the change. I want to see God move here. I want to see God move in Wichita. I want to see God move on this street. I want to see him move at Second Chance. I want to see him move at blah, 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 all these places. We want to see God move. And God is moving all over the earth in amazing ways that I can't even fathom. We want to be that here. Amen. So that is kind of the premise. There's this guy who was unknown. I don't know who it was. I guess I could have claimed it for my own. Daddy's going to come back from the grave if he is dead. But this guy said, the reason some folks don't believe in missions is that the brand of religion they have isn't worth propagating. That's not us. I refuse to let that be us. We share Jesus because we know we don't belong to some religious order, but we belong to the kingdom of heaven. We don't preach backwards. We don't preach watered down. We stand on the Bible. We stand on his truth. We stand on the gifting of his Holy Spirit. And we say what we have is better. How dare you say what you have is better than what I have? I'm just telling you it's better. There's peace. There's freedom. There's joy. There's life. There is hope for 16-year-old idiots like me living in a basement, drunk, just trying to kill myself with booze, selling dope, living purposelessly. There's hope. God can do more. Amen. So that's the purpose behind this joint, is we don't want that problem. We know better. Amen? That's why we are who we are. And I just pray that you are stirred for that. And so our boom for today, before I start beating you, is this. As his church, we are supernatural ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We have been called to be grave robbers, hallelujah, that rescue people out of the very snares of hell. And we need to rise and get to work because time is short and the harvest is great. So we started these first few weeks of this series, Little Urban Church That Could Do Missions. I wanted just to start with the DNA of missions. And so far, what we've talked about is mission is just, it's just this crazy word that people get all excited about. Missions is this: people who are saved, taking the message of salvation to people who don't have it, right? Can we just dumb it down to what it really means? So that's what it really means. It's not about organizations. It's not about big this and that. It's literally about us sharing Jesus with people who don't know it. And so it happens, and as we read throughout the scriptures, it happens here, it happens there, and it happens everywhere. And so we do it locally. We live on mission. It's a tragedy for people to send everything and all their stuff overseas when people in their neighborhood are dying and they don't care. And then on the other hand, it's a tragedy for churches to pay all their attention to the people in their neighborhood and not know what the Lord says about the nations, and that we're actually all called to go, to be a part of change. Either that's through giving, short-term trips. Some of you in here are made for the nations. Like, God has welled that up in you and you don't even know it yet. Some of you do know it and God's moving. I say hallelujah to that. Amen. And so our DNA, we've tracked through these things, and you can listen if you've missed the last couple weeks. But today I'm just going to add more of that DNA about why we do missions. And then in the next few weeks after this, I'm just going to do some super practicals on how we engage and how we have some cool training coming. And hallelujah. So here's some more DNA of why we do missions. Look at your neighbor and say, get ready. And say, fake it till you make it. Just kidding. I don't like that. So here's one, and this is just simple, of why we do mission, because the scriptures say, Matthew 9:37, that the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. So Jesus said that out of his own mouth in Matthew 9:37. He says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What kind of deep Greek theological Hebraic study do you need to get? What do you think that means? What is the real core of that means? Well, it means that the dispensational society is bridged apart from its inner self and needs to be reconnected through... It means this: there's a harvest. I need workers. Like, man, I'm going to write my own version of the Bible. It's going to be like that thick. We're going to make money off that thing. Amen? Is that right? You can't make money off the Bible. So the problem has never been there's not enough people to be saved. The problem has always been there's a shortage of workers. Always. And so I have some stats. Are you excited for stats?
Yeah.
All right. Here's some stats. So as... On the world, in the world spectrum, 7 billion plus people are on the planet. 4 billion people are without a saving relationship with Christ. 2.4 of those people on the earth have no means to hear about Jesus. So there's this terminology. It's called unreached people groups, UPGs. You can get all gangsta with your mission talk, right? So you down with UPG? Right. Never mind. Don't tell my wife I did that. but it's unreached people groups, right? And so unreached people groups means people haven't gotten to them yet. They might not have scriptures in their language. Jesus film is a big deal. Jesus film was translated into like hundreds of dialects, and they used that to share the gospel. There's no missionaries there. There's no resources there. And so look, 2.4 billion people have not yet, some of them have never met a Christian in their life. And so as we look at that, the majority of these people, they're located in what's called the 1040 window. So I didn't make a map of it, but here's a map, okay? America is just great, and this is really killing you, right? There's Africa, Asia. So right here, there's a window, they call it, the 1040 window, where the most unreached people groups of the world are there, and that's where most people are that need to hear Jesus. So don't go to the next slide. And then you think, well, that's great on the world scale. We get it. Let me talk about Wichita. When we planted Wichita Church here, when we stayed here, I begged the Lord, God, send me to the coast. Put me in the hood in Detroit. Like, don't leave me here, Jesus. And I heard him laughing at me saying, ah, dog, you're staying here. And now I get it. Because in Wichita, 10% people in our city are evangelically churched. Just churched. Go to church. 10%. Sedgwick County has 600,000 people. Let's say this is an old stat, so maybe it's doubled. So maybe 20% of people. In Kansas, the actual percentage rate 10 years ago was 22.7% evangelical churched in the state of Kansas. And so when we think about this mission thing, why are we so juiced up and excited? We fall into the stupid lie. Why do we need more churches? Man, there's plenty of churches. There's 500 or 600 churches in Wichita. Well, number one, we have to really define what church is. And I just want to say that carefully. And number two, there are thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people in our own midst that don't know Jesus. Now, I understand that it morphs. And so when we moved here and when we planted a church here, I had a guy tell me from LA, he was part of a big church plant movement, this organization to train up church planters. He's like, man, I love your story. He's like, you're going to have a really hard time doing that here. And I went, what do you mean having a real hard time? I was just a totally naive, stupid kid. And he's like, you're going to have a really hard time. And what? Why? It's the Bible Belt. There's this optical spiritual illusion that all of us here in the Midwest, because our parents were good, fairly Republican, fairly Caucasian, fairly whatever it was, because we grew up, we didn't live on the coast where all them sinners were. We lived here in God's country. I don't know how many of you have noticed that that's been defeated and broken. Like God is revealing all kinds of stuff. And so there has been this assumption where almost evangelism here is less about sharing the gospel with people for the first time, but it's showing the gospel to people in a real, tangible, fleshed out way of who Jesus really is and what he says. Y'all, there are hundreds and thousands of people in churches that do not know Christ. And so mission takes on another heart. You know, we've always had this triad of people. We want the most broken, the church attending unsaved, and fairly rich people to write checks. And that's not it, but we take those, right? And so we have these three groups of people. And one, we deal with broken folks that don't know Jesus all the time, love them. But one of our biggest areas of touch have been people who thought they were saved. Like they show up here. Most of our leadership team is like that. You ask Tyson, you ask Steve, all of them, they grew up in church and they didn't know Jesus at all. And now they do. Amen? So that's kind of part of the mission. So you say, well, what do you mean the harvest is plentiful? We live in the Bible Belt. Gang, gang. Nonsense. I can't even use words for that without getting in trouble. And so people here desperately need Jesus. People overseas desperately need Jesus. And so the second part of the harvest is plentiful is, are the laborers are few? Who's ready for more stats?
Yeah.
Okay. thank you, Stephen. I appreciate that. 80%, this is a Lifeway recent study, 2,300 church-going Protestant Americans. Out of those 2,300 people, 80% of them who attended church essentially just said they know they have a responsibility to share their faith. They know they're supposed to share Jesus. Number two, 61% of them have not told another single living person about how to become a Christian or how to become a Christian in the last 6 months. Three quarters of them of the churchgoers see they feel comfortable in their ability to effectively communicate the gospel. This is three quarters of the, you know what I mean? This is like a downgrading number. And I don't even agree with that. I think it's way less than three quarters. And then while 12% said they don't feel comfortable telling others about their faith. And so those are some, what's going on is what I'm telling you this are the laborers. We could not reach another soul for Jesus outside the church. But if we would engage and actually do our role, what we already know to be true, but we're afraid of, we would actually see the world change. That didn't make sense, but you get what I'm saying. If we would share Jesus just by the people who are in here, not expecting other people to come share Jesus. Did I fix that? Just pretend like you knew what I'm talking about. Next. So nearly half, they asked this question. How many of you have invited someone to your church in the past 6 months? Now, I know this isn't a problem here, right? And by the way, how many of you know that inviting someone to church on Sunday is the same as evangelizing and preaching the gospel to them? It's not the same. Do people get changed and lit up when they come in the middle of a service? Yes, hopefully. But God moves most when people go and share the gospel and be the gospel. But here, they just asked people about sharing people to come to church. Half of them responded zero. 33% of people say they were personally invited by someone two or three times. They said they personally invited someone, 19% said they've done so on three or more occasions in the last 6 months. And so why am I sharing this? I hate stats, but I just, you get the picture, right? People in church are not sharing the gospel of Jesus. And so if you go to this last one, estimated, I don't know where they come up with this stuff, but I can't guarantee it, but I agree. One in every 20,000 believers will ever take the gospel to anybody outside the church. One. Even if that's half right. Now think about eternity hinges on mission. Think about that. Like, this is why I say, hey, Jesus, we want to be a part of something else. God, teach me a new way. God, teach me to be someone who's zealous about sharing Jesus. And here's the really sad part is 2.5% of 430 missionaries on the field right now are in the 1040 window. You do the math. What is 2.5% of 430,000 people? I didn't mean actually smarty pants. But thank you for that. So you see, is the harvest great? Yes. Are the laborers few? Yes. And so this is what our heart is. Jesus, teach us a new way. Send me. God, we want to be here. We want to share the gospel with the lady in the grocery store. God, we want to plant churches in this country because we want to replicate what you're doing and see people know Jesus. We don't have to get into voting conversations. We don't have to talk about any of that stuff that everybody else is concentrating on. We could just be Jesus in the hood and in the suburbs. God, help those dirty people and be Jesus to them and see Jesus move. And then to go to the nations, not disqualify ourselves because we have junk or we don't have money, and actually be a part of Jesus coming back. Like, we can be a part of that. That's the DNA of mission. The laborers are few, but there's a lot of work to be done. Amen? So here's another part of the DNA of mission. Mission is at the very heart of the church. You know that quote that I've said before? You know, the heart of the church should be missions, and the heart of the mission should be the church. Right? Like, think about it. If eternity hinges on us being here and sharing the gospel, what does the church exist for? Well, we're here to do the love one another's. We're here to build one another up. We're here to iron sharpens iron. We're here to spur each other on. We're here to be pastors and smack sheep over the head with sticks, right? All of those really good biblical reasons. Those are all true. For what purpose? So we are equipped to go. And that we would take church here and start and replicate it in Rwanda, in Dallas, Canada, South America, and Peabody of all places. Amen. I gotta be careful when I talk smack on Peabody. This guy named Mike Statura, this is one of my favorite missions quotes. He said this. He said, "The mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity." Like, you hear that? Like, y'all, I know about little churches out in the sticks. And they've got like 150 people. I was reading about this little Baptist church in Missouri or Eastern Kansas. And they've essentially baptized everybody in town that would come and be baptized. They're like 150 people. Some of them are well-to-do, some of them are broke, and they send out more missionaries than most mega churches. They're just pounding and sending and sending and sending, and they come back and they send them and send them and send them. I mean, honestly, it's pretty powerful. Like, the point of the church is to send people for His glory. Amen? Amen. If you look through the scriptures, Matthew 28, and we say the Great Commission, just proof of this is the heart of the church. Jesus looks at His apostles and He says what? Matthew 28, what does He say? Go, right? All authority in heaven has been placed on me, and I am sending you. Go to do what? All authority given to me. Go therefore make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you to the very end of the age. I'm with you always. The point of the church, mission. Psalms 96:3 has this, I love this phrase, says, declare His glory among the nations. Right? Like, that's what mission is, right? Hey, Wakanda. Let's go. I just watched Black Panther. I'm all jacked up. Wakanda, Jesus reigns, right? I mean, that's it. We're declaring God's glory through the ends of the earth. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20, I wanted to share this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and trusting us the message of reconciliation. And I love verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Let me give you the synopsis of that verse. Number one, what does it mean to be in Christ? It means you're saved. He's Lord of your life, right? Number two, it talks about you're a new creation. The old has gone. But think about this from a missional standpoint. I always hear this. Well, I'm kind of an introvert. I don't really share. I can't really share the gospel. Guess what? The old is gone. Right? Maybe I'm a big blabbering loudmouth and I over-communicate. Not that that's anybody in here. But the old is gone, right? God can use us. Like, you're a new creation, and you're a new creation created and equipped with God's Holy Spirit power to see people saved. And so the old excuses don't work. I got baggage. Can you imagine that Jesus is saying, yeah, go, go. I got you. I got people for you. I've got a nation for you. And you're like, God, God, I can't. You know me. I don't feel comfortable around. I can't do this. And Jesus said, beloved, I have called you to be my ambassador. I have equipped you. Get out of your old dying self. Jesus is reconciled. The scripture goes on to say Jesus has reconciled us to Himself. And now, what does that mean? He's reconciled. He's paid the bill. We owe zero. We don't owe anything. He's paid the bill. He's reconciled that. And now the scripture says, it turns around and He says, now we have given you the ministry of reconciliation. That thing that Jesus did to us, now we have been given that ministry. That's our job. We are reconcilers. Amen? You should say amen. And then the end of the verse says, God, we are ambassadors for Christ. What does it mean to be an ambassador? When you're an ambassador of another nation, you represent that nation in a foreign place. So you are ambassadors. You represent the kingdom of heaven everywhere you go. At your job, in the coffee house, in the schools you go to, in Second Chance, it doesn't matter where you are. You are an ambassador for Christ. You represent the homeland. Amen. That's what you do. That's the kind of authority God has given on you. And the end of it says, God is making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. The end of that, you have to know the Lord's heart. God is, that word implore means pleading. Pleading with people through us. Pleading with the lost to know Him. Pleading with the nations to bow to Him. And pleading, imploring, reaching through and saying, come home, come to me. This is my vessel. And for us, we are vessels of God calling out to His people. That changes me, right? See what happens when we get over ourselves and actually walk into the kingdom of God? Like when I'm not saying get over ourselves like it's easy, but I'm saying we fight like hell to get out of what hell has done to us, to walk in freedom and not, I'm a single mama, all those things over here. We can leave that garbage, walk in freedom in Jesus, and then move on to set other people free because I'm an ambassador. I represent the kingdom of God and Jesus is calling to people through me. It's why I'm here. It's why I'm here. It's why you're here. Amen? We can't run away from this calling. By the way, you're an ambassador whether you like it or not, and you're an ambassador whether you're representing well or not. You're representing what you say. And that's why I love this new movement of Jesus in this country. This is why I want us to be a part of it. Jesus, we want to be a part of your way. Amen. Here's another part of the DNA, and I love this one. I get all juicy fired about it. I don't know what that means. Mission is a launch pad for the supernatural. You know that our theme this year is shifting the atmosphere. And our theme for 2018 as a church is shifting the atmosphere. And what that means for us is that we want, through God's Holy Spirit, God to come and shift the atmosphere of our homes, shift the atmosphere of our church services. Like I can't sit through another dull, spiritless church service with people who don't appreciate the kingdom, don't want God to show up. I don't want to do it anymore. That's why I'm here. Like I want to be a part of something different, right? Like we want God to shift the atmosphere. I want to see God move. Like I sat down with some guys. I was on video chat things. I'm becoming a new video chat guy with guys all over the earth. I feel very important. I've got a meeting with a guy in Zimbabwe for. Sorry, hold my calls. You know what I mean? Anyway, yeah. But man, I get on the phone with these guys and I hear these stories of how Jesus is moving all over the earth, and my heart is so stirred. Like Acts 1:8, I have to say this, I want to say it cautiously, but I had a conversation with a dear friend lately, someone I look up to a lot, and their comment was, you know, they had experienced some Holy Spirit abuse, walking through the gifts that was not honoring to Jesus and not edifying to the church, and they were really hurt by that, and their response was, you know, I just want Jesus and his Bible. I just want to know about Jesus and his word. That's all I want. I don't want to mess with all this gift stuff. And I went home, and I know exactly what they were saying. They've seen it abused. They don't want to have to teach people about what's right or wrong through the Holy Spirit. I've had long conversations with people over the last couple of weeks and months because we're moving this way, wanting to be more full of the Holy Spirit, but in a biblical way. And I thought those words like pierced my heart. I just want Jesus in his word and not mess with all that gift stuff. They're not separate. They're not different things. Like Jesus' word is true and there is no new revelation outside of the word. But God still speaks to people through prophecy. God still speaks to people through healing, right? Jesus still heals people. I prayed over my grandma. She's dead now. She went on, but she had stage 4 cancer in her chest and it was all over the place. The doctor told her to go home and die. Go home, love your grandkids, read a book and die. It's what he said. Nothing. It's all over you. We prayed and we prayed. I took my kids by the hand every night. We cried out for my grandma. And 2 weeks later, I'm leaving service. We've got our portable trailer from our old church services. And my mom calls me. She's weeping. She's like, she's healed. It's all gone. It's gone. All of it's gone. She's fine.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, what was that? That was signs and wonders. That was God touching. And some of you have greater stories. But what I'm saying this for is like missions is the breeding ground for the supernatural. Like, why isn't it happening here like it is all over the earth? What's wrong? Is there something wrong with us? Or we've been so enlightened that we don't need that anymore? We just have a full revelation of God's word. We don't need signs and wonders anymore, right? There's still people here Jesus wants to touch, right? Amen. There's still people here that his heart cries out for. Jesus gave a definition of a little bit of the purpose of these miracles. In John 11, his friend Lazarus, right? Mary and Martha, they notice their brother's getting sick. He's about to die. In John 11, they go, a certain man was ill, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters went to him and said, Lord, whom you love is ill. But then Jesus heard it and he said, the illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So just synopsis. Lazarus is dying. They run and tell Jesus. Jesus says, he's not going to die. He says, this is for God's glory that this will happen. They have no idea what he's talking about. Jesus waits for 4 days. Lazarus is dead and he knows it. And then he goes. And what does Jesus do? Jesus calls out to the grave, Lazarus, rise. And he does. Why? He just told us, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. I heard a story this week. There is a large refugee camp, Syrian refugee camp in Europe, and it is very hostile. Western folk can no longer go, because they are so hostile. They've been there so long. They're so desperate. They're starving. You know, it's not good. And so white folk and Western folk can't go. And so evidently this group of missionary guys were praying over it, and these two guys snuck in. And there was just one, here's this huge refugee camp, and some of them have thousands and thousands of people. And there was this corner that they felt compelled to go to. And so they went to just this one section, these three rows or streets, whatever they call them, where all these tents are, and they were walking, and they engaged. Within seconds, they engaged this man, and he says, "We're so glad you're here." And the guy says, "What do you mean?" He goes, "There's been a man in white walking up and down and up and down and up and down these roads and in and out of our tents, and we're all so drawn to him, but we don't know who he is, and we know that you're here to tell us who he is. Who was it?" And they said, they showed Revelation 1, Jesus in white. It's like, that's Jesus. And the whole corner of this refugee camp in direness came to Jesus. That's just happening now. Like, man, when you step out in those kind of places, either at home or in the world, Jesus is still exposing himself through miracles, visions, and dreams. That's why we have gifts for the edification of the church. I've got a million stories. I wish I could tell them all. You look in the New Testament, post Jesus' resurrection. Paul, right? Silas were in prison, gonna die. They're worshiping. What happens all of a sudden in Acts 16? Huh? Yeah, the ground shakes, storm comes, the gates fly open, and they're gonna leave. And as they're leaving, the guard that was there grabs a knife and he's going to kill himself because he knows that if they get out, he's dead. And so he's there. You can imagine the picture. He's got like a knife at his chest, and Paul says, "Oh, stop. We're still here. We didn't go anywhere." And what was the response? This huge miracle happened. And then this guy, this army Roman soldier said, "Tell me what I must do to be saved." And then not only that, but he got saved and his whole family got saved. Amen. God worked miracles. Does he still do that today? And I'm telling you, us being on mission here, there, and everywhere, that is the breeding ground for the supernatural. Like, don't you want to see God move? He's so true in his word. He's so alive, but he also imparts those things into his people through signs and wonders. And we are a church that believe in those 110%. Is there abuse? Here's the thing. Just because somebody's jacked it up, does that mean we should discredit and just throw it out and just say staunch about it? God, there's got to be more, right? I know people abuse these things. I know it's all about them, but I'm telling you, God is using this revelation of himself around the nations, and we want it here. Amen? I pray every day when you walk in here that not a single one of you would be entertained, but every single person that came through here, no matter how bad the preaching was that day or not, but you would be touched by the presence of God in these people. That's my prayer for every service. And I don't care if there's 4 of you or 400 of you. Jesus still does miracles. This guy, Stephen Childress, you know Stephen? Go way back. He said this: "God loves to pour out his spirit with power on those who will dare align radically their purposes with his." It's like God's just waiting. Hey, who's going to do this with me? Come on, I got something to show you. Amen? Amen. So here's another one. A little heavy on the DNA side, but it's probably one of the most important ones. Mission is critical because the future of the lost is horrific. Yeah, I've preached a sermon in here a few times just about complete brokenness of what it is to see people under the light of hell. You know, the scriptures are clear. You know, you hear these days modern preachers like Rob Bell and just complete apostate preachers that just drive me nuts saying that hell doesn't exist. Everybody goes to heaven. Everybody gets saved. That's the grace of God. Love wins. And he's right. Love wins. But love is Christ. And he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And he's clear. Amen? See, I believe in my life that there are times when you can keep walking away from the Lord, and in his grace, you can turn around, and he will still be right there. But I also believe that through the scriptures and some of the things we're going to read here in a second, there will come a day when everything is over and you turn around and he will not be there. Matter of fact, he'll be in front of you in judgment, and everybody's name who wasn't in his book, everyone who did not make him Lord, will have another alternative lifestyle. Amen? John 3:18 says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Amen? In Luke 16, there is this fantastic little story. It's kind of creepy, but I love it. It's about this other guy named Lazarus. I'll read this to you. There was a rich man, Luke 16:19 through 31. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried off by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he's been comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able to cross back there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you," this is the rich man, "then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that they may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." And Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Notice, and this text is big, and this is a lot of, you know, what happens to people when they die between the return of Jesus. This is the Abraham, they call this Abraham's bosom, where people go in waiting, and we're not going to get into the big theological part of that, but there's something that's clear in Jesus telling this picture. There is a divide. There is a divide. And there's this place with the Father, with Abraham, and you can look at the anguish. He's thirsting. He's separated, eternally separated from God. If you read on the Revelation and they talk about the judgment that comes, those whose names were not in the book will be cast off, thrown into fire, eternally separated from God. Like, there's a real hell. There's a real separation from what happens, and nobody wants to talk about it anymore. Hell is real. We can make this all about whatever we want, y'all, but people are perishing. One of my favorite quotes is this. Put that thing up there. "Sometimes you must see people through the lens of hell in order to drive your heart to plead with them for heaven." You hear what I'm saying? It's like, it's not. We have to take this seriously. Time is short. Time will come when you can't turn around any longer. You have to surrender your life for Jesus. It's free. It's full of grace. It's all on Him. You can't deserve it. You don't earn it. It's a gift, but you must respond. If you don't respond, you are not in the book of life, and there is a real hell. People we know, and I hate this, but sometimes I get annoyed by certain people in my family, and they don't respond. I just want to avoid them. I'm avoiding. That's my spiritual gift. When it's too hard to deal with, I'm like, "God, I just can't do it." And then, like, God shows me this picture, like, "Oh yeah, what if your aunt was the rich man? What if your mama? What happens to them when they close their eyes?" There have been people in my family that I love that have died that I know they didn't know Jesus. And we can play, though, don't be so hard on yourself game, but people I love who are part of my birthright are not with Jesus. Some people, our neighbors, will not go to be with Jesus. Some of your coworkers. And in the end, what I'm telling you this for is, like, He has put you there, and you have to see people through the lens of hell. Like, some people say, "I just go to hell." You ever told anybody that? "I wish hell on my enemies." You have no idea what you're saying. And by the way, even if it's not your heart for them to be there, it's on the heart of Jesus. You have to see people through the lens of hell. And part of our purpose in that is, if we turn to Romans 10, 13 through 15, says this. Here's the bigger purpose. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Isn't that awesome? "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? is that it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So did you hear the progression? Like Paul just lines this out. He's just like asking these like, it's like, you know, when you ever ask your kids questions, you know the answer to because you want them to get with what you're picking up. Hey, who left the door open? You ever had this? So I feel like this is one of those conversations. Have you ever done that? Are you that dad? Are we heating all of Sedgwick County? Are there any of those dads in here? Oh, yeah. Yeah, dog. We lighten up the whole city, I guess. Y'all be paying the bills, right? No. Sorry, that was a tangent. But listen to the progression. Paul says, hey, man, everybody who calls on the name of the Lord, by the way, that doesn't just mean people who say they know Jesus. That's people who have made him Lord. They're saved. They're saved. And then he says, hey, but how can they call on him if they haven't believed? They don't believe because they haven't heard, right? It says they can't hear without someone preaching. By the way, preaching here is not what I do. This is preaching, but this isn't holistically preaching. This is proclaiming the gospel, just sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, simply. That's preaching, right? And they won't preach unless they're sent. This is Paul saying, hey, people will respond, but how are they going to respond if nobody goes? And if nobody goes, who's going to send them? How can they respond? He's saying, who's going to go? Who is going to be a part of this process of robbing them from the grave? This is, I think, in like war terms sometimes as a Christian. Like I get all gangsta in my sleep and stuff just thinking about all this stuff. There's this picture, one of my favorite artists, Eric Samuel Tim. He has some really dark stuff, that, you know, about the Holy Spirit and hell. And my mom saw my pictures I had on my desk one day when I was a believer. And she's like, this is pretty dark. I don't like this. But anyway, look him up online. He's pretty cool. But he has this picture called Are You a Grave Robber? And it's just this casket that's been opened with a shovel in it. Somebody's exhumed the body and stolen it out of death. Like that is the job and the look and the heart of a Christian. Like we're grave robbers. Paul's saying, hey, they're going to respond. Who's going to go? Who's going to go? And then we look back at Isaiah 6. When Isaiah saw the Lord for all he was, he says, oh, I'm a dead man. The Lord cleansed him. Jesus said, who will go? He said, I'll go. Like this is our heart, right? Like the hell thing is a bad deal. But guess what? They don't have to go. Like if somebody will go, we can be grave robbers and steal away from the chump enemy who wants our family and our friends and the lost and even members of Al-Qaeda to be with him. But Jesus' heart is for them. Like we can be a part of the process. It's not sharing the gospel. I'm so afraid I got to check off my box. It's I'm going to be a grave robber for the kingdom of God. And I'm going to get past my worries and my doubts. And I'm going to walk through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I like that picture. And here's the last one. And this is a big deal for us. Mission is necessary because we will be held accountable. So this is weird how you get talking about judgment when you, this is a feel-good message. You go to the Old Testament, and not the Old Testament, the New Testament, Revelation, and different places. There are two judgment seats that are coming when Jesus returns. Everybody say judgment seat. That sounds pleasant. So the first judgment seat is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And so the day that Jesus comes back, people begin to be judged. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And those at the end of that who don't fare well, who have not, their names are not in the book, they will be thrown into an eternal lake of fire separated from the living God forever. That is one judgment that comes in heaven. Or excuse me, comes at the end times. I shouldn't say heaven. That's wrong. And then for us as believers, guess what? We have the ultimate get out of jail card because we have Jesus. Jesus' blood is poured over us, so we're not a part of that judgment. So we could just stop there and have a worship service, right? Woo! Suckers, you in line. I'm not. No, you know what I'm saying? Not, that's probably not right. But we are free of that. But here's the other part of another thing that people don't want to preach about. There is a second judgment seat in the end. It talks about this. It's called the Bema seat. Everybody say the Bema seat. I had a friend that had a Bema. It was a 3 Series. I'm here all week. It is a dad joke. But it's like a cool hoodie dad joke, right? No, it's not. So the Bema seat is this. I'm just going to explain to you. The Bema seat comes from the Olympics. And in the Olympics, the ancient Olympics, this judge would sit on this seat called the Bema seat. And he would, as people crossed the finish line, he would accordingly give the prizes, the rewards for people who finish where. So if you're in first, you get this. If you get second, you get this. And so he would place these gifts and bestow them on people in the Bema seat. And so if you look in the scriptures, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 3 through 15. 3, 12 through 15, he says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day, and it's a capital D, the day. So what does the day stand for? That judgment day. That day, right? Amen. That day, excuse me, will disclose us. It says, whatever you build, if you're building with gold, you're building with this, it will be exposed on that last day. Because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on in the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Everybody say reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. You hear this. He will be saved. He's going to suffer loss. He's saved, but only as through fire. At Romans 14:10, Paul has this language. He says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you who do despise, or you, why do you despise your brother? For we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. He said, brothers, which signifies he's talking to who? Believers, not unbelievers. So he said, believers, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And as I live, says Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue shall confess. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. You look at the parable of the talents, right? These three guys, they all get a certain amount of money. And the boss man, the master says, hey, I want you to invest this. And when I come back, we're going to see where your heart was. And so they come back. The first guy, he invested his money wisely. He doubles the triples, whatever it was. He doubles his money. And the master says what to him? Hey, well done, good and faithful servant. The second guy, not as much money, but he does the same thing. He makes a huge investment for his boss. The master says, well done, good and faithful servant. The other one, the third guy, just stuck it in the dirt and hid it. When the master came, he dug it back out of the dirt. Said, here you go. And the master said, you're a wicked servant. We think about that for a minute. Think about that for a minute. I don't understand all the details, but we will stand before God. And I believe that out of the areas we will be judged, this isn't heaven or hell. This is reward. There are rewards in heaven for people who are faithful. I say this sometimes. I don't care. I just want to be there. Like, right? I want to give my crown back to him. But if he insists, man, I'll take it. Right? Oh, you wanted to give me that house? Lord? No, I couldn't take it. No, you know what I mean? I'll take it. But there is something in heaven where the Lord is going to stand before us and say, what did you do with my son? What did you do with the commission? Did you go? Or will you say, oh, Jesus, I was just so full of stuff. I just couldn't do it. Our church, we have some great programs. We had a lot of people come. We did some cool trips. What do you think? What would he say? The reason why I'm telling you this isn't to make us feel like garbage. The reason I'm telling you this, because there's two options here. There's the option of going before the Lord and saying, But as we talked about the scripture in Timothy in different places last week with Paul, Paul says, I ran the race. I got the prize. I finished what I was put here to do. Do you know it's possible for you to go to heaven and stand in front of that Bema seat and say, yes, I did what you wanted me to, Lord. I had some bad days. I got stuck on myself, but I responded. And then the words of the Lord would be, hey, Tanya, guess what? Good job. Good and faithful servant. Like, that is what we want here. This is why we want to respond. We don't want to preach these things. You better outreach or else you're all going to hell. Your friends are going to hell. And you're going to be judged by the Lord. Don't get that out of this. What I'm telling you is there's another option. We are a part of something bigger that God is doing on the earth. And missions is critically important. Us learning how to share the gospel here, there, and everywhere. Getting over our junk. Not being imprisoned by my past. I am a new creation. For what? Because you're new and God is bringing you out to make other people new. One of the greatest things in my life, y'all, out of all the things I've accomplished, the much money I've made and the cars I drive, all of those things, the biggest, coolest thing in my heart is to see people respond. I had a text message this morning from a friend of mine in Colorado. He said, hey, he's like, I don't, just between services, as I just want to tell you this. He's like, we haven't talked in a while, but because you and discipling me when I was younger in my faith, I reached out to a guy and was challenged, and he gave his life to the Lord. Now he's going to Bible college, and he's becoming a preacher. He said, I just want you to know, because of your faithfulness and what you did, it changed his life and my life. I love you. That was it. Yeah. And so I'm not like, I get those about four times a day. It's really a blessing. For some reason, this 16-year-old boy living in a basement of a whorehouse, completely addicted to booze and wanting to die, Jesus healed that boy. Jesus gave him a new life and a new family and a church and a call. And he uses broken men like me to reach people even when I'm not even, it's when I'm not trying when he does the most work, go figure. Like Jesus changed. Legacy of that kid. What I'm saying is, why don't we want to be a part of the faithful in heaven that say, that hear, well done, good and faithful church, I love you, you did what I called you to do. Like it's possible. We're on mission. Eternity hinges on us sharing the love of Jesus. And Jesus has equipped us and called us. He's just looking for people to say, here I am, Lord, send me. I don't know what I'm doing. I had a girl after first service. She's like, okay, I'm convicted. I get it, but what do I do? We'll help you with that. I've got some resources this week and found some organizations. Like seriously, you need to start with this. Pray for people and make friends. I'm telling you, that's evangelism. Pray for people and make new friends. Drag them with you. Pray in front of them. You know, share what you go through. That's how family evangelism, oikos evangelism works. All the rest of the stuff, we can walk that out. Just pray for people and make friends on purpose. See your neighbor and go, instead of that annoying dog guy, that guy needs Jesus. I'm going to start praying for him and see what God does. That is engaging the heart of Jesus. And when you do that, God answers. When your kids see you do that, it changes them. When your neighbors see you do that, when the church sees you do that, and evangelism is one of our weak points here. If I was going to say, you know, cold calling evangelism, like we've got the tools, we've got discipleship, we got all this kind of stuff. But man, we need to obey Jesus' heart for the lost. Amen? Question is, who's going? Who will be obedient? And I say from the pulpit and as a brother, it's us. We want to go. We want to be a part of the change. We don't want to live the American church dream anymore. We want the dreams of Jesus for his church. Let's go back to the boom. As his church, we are supernatural ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We have been called to be grave robbers that rescue people out of the very snares of hell. And we need to rise and get to work because time is short and the harvest is great. You know what I love about when Jesus said the harvest is great? What does it mean? The harvest is great. Lord, I just pray over our family this morning. And, just both services this morning, I just feel like you're talking to us. I feel like the enemy does not want us to grab hold of this. Lord, I just feel like we should start with a place of repentance. Lord, we have believed in the lie somehow that we can't do this. We're just powerless. We're our past. We know in our minds that's not true, but in our hearts we don't believe it. Lord, we repent of giving every excuse in the world, Jesus, not to be your ambassadors. I hide behind ministry. So, Lord Jesus, I just pray, God, would you give us a heart to just live on purpose for your glory, to get over ourselves, not in a jerkwad way telling us to get over, but God, you said that we are overcomers because you have overcome the world. We don't have to stay stuck. We can be restored and be restorers. Lord, I pray that every person in this room, you would give them the deep desire to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, to glorify you with their lives, to lay down their stuff and their money and their things and their time, all for you because you're worthy, Jesus. We want to hear those words, God, not because we're going to earn your love, but because we have your love. You are all that we need. God, would you place that heart in every person in this church? God, break the wall that divides us from people who just share the gospel everywhere we go. God, we want to see your services and our house churches all full of new people being baptized on Easter because people got out of their zones and took it seriously that they were ambassadors. God, your spirit said, your book said, your word just said, they're out there. You're looking for workers. Here we are, Jesus, send us. Lord, I pray for those of us in this room who are still stuck in dark places. Lord, bring them out. God, bring your restoration. Let them surrender to you today. I know that there are people in this room today that need to surrender their heart to you. Whether they have never done that before or they grew up in church for 20, 30 years, I pray that today, if they haven't, they would surrender and say, Jesus, you be the Lord of my life. And you begin to restore them, Jesus. Everything else in here, God, people with broken hearts, marriages, people needing healing from physical ailments, Jesus, we want to pray by faith that, God, you would come and move and you would do miracles in this place. Lord, let us respond as you call us to whatever is in our heart right now. We ask this in Jesus' holy name.